Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who is consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ would be born. Remember, we read English translations of the original Greek here in the case of the New Testament. But even Herod the Great, a half-Jew, would likely not have said, where was the Christ? He would have said, where is the Mashiach to be born, the Messiah? And they said to him, oh, easy one, king, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and cites the Old Testament prophet of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. What is Judah, you guys? The tribe of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now this cracks me up. These fellows, if they are from Babylon, how far away is that? That's about 700 miles. How long would it take magi, wise men of the upper echelon, and they're not going to travel alone, they're going to travel with a cavalry of some force with them, because after all, what are they carrying with them? Some pretty priceless gifts. This is a whole lot of people. How long would it take a huge caravan to go some 700 miles? If you do the math on a certain average per day travel, you're going to get roughly about 5-ish months. They've traveled for potentially 5 months, 700 miles, and the religious leaders of Israel live right there. Bethlehem is 5 miles to the south. A good fire on a dark night, you can see that far away. The religious leaders knew all about the signs. Yeah, that's an easy one, Herod. Bethlehem, Sisal, right there. Did any of these religious people even get out of their lazy boys to go there? Nah. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, the magi, he determined from them what time the star had appeared. They could do some calculations. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Notice he doesn't say baby. I don't believe that it is the time of the actual birth of our Lord. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, which was probably the end of our month of September, and very potentially he could have been born on Rosh Hashanah. And when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. Right, verse 16, what does he do? He orders the death of all the boys, 2 years and younger. He wanted to kill him. Verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over, or if you will, stood still, where the young child was. Probably if you've got your manger scene, and there's Joseph, and then there's Mary, and then there's little baby Jesus in the manger, and there's cows. What is always a part of your manger scene? The three wise men, the three magi. They probably were not there that night specifically. There's some reasons for that I'll show you here in just a minute. By the way, it doesn't say three magi, does it? They're going to give three gifts. My supposition is there were more than three. Pretty soon, you get about the 15th century or so, and then some churches are actually naming these guys. Belteshazzar and, Larry Curly and Moe. I want to show you something. Well, I've always been kind of an amateur stargazer, and I think I've infected my daughter and my son with it a little bit. I like to sit outside, especially when the meteor showers are going, and I bought Starry Night several years ago. And the cool thing about it is you take your Starry Night program and you punch in Reno, Nevada, and then you can move the screen, and we can look east, we can look south, we can look north, or we can look west. So if you want to know what that planet is, you dial up your date and your time, it'll show you who that is. And then you tell the program, hey, zip ahead a year. Then it zips ahead and all the planets and stuff move. You can go ahead ad infinitum, and you can go backwards. Johannes Kepler, by the way, a brilliant mind, when he finally figured out planetary motion, the first thing he did, outside history tells us, because he was a believer, the first thing he did with his model of the universe was wind it backwards 1,600 years and look for the Star of Bethlehem. In those days, the archaeology hadn't been completed, and the popular understanding was that Herod died in 4 BC. That has since been easily dispelled. We know now for a fact Herod the Great died early in 1 BC. Kepler was looking in the wrong spot. So thank you, though, for your math. And thank you, Sir Isaac Newton, for your math. And thank you, Lord, for Starry Night program. You know what I did? I took my program and I backed it up. First of all, I said, I'm standing in Baghdad, which is not far from where Babylon would have been. I'm standing in Baghdad, and I zip back the Starry Night program all the way to 2 BC just to see if anything weird might pop out. You want to see? Let's dim the lights, and we're going to have to dim the lights almost all the way out because it's going to be a little difficult to see. A couple verses before we get rolling, okay? Isaiah 40, verse 26 says this, lift up your eyes on high. In other words, look up and see who has created these things. Put yourself on a rooftop somewhere. Look up at night and be in awe by the brilliant stars. Who created all these, says Isaiah? Who brings out their host, this whole army of stars, by number? He, God, calls them, the stars, all by name. It's a fascinating study. Most of the oldest cultures on the world have the similar names for the same stars. How is that possible if we all evolved? By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. In other words, who named the stars? The humans? God did. Next, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. David says, 1,000 years B.C., the heavens declare the glory of God. How did they do that? The firmament, this region where the stars are, shows his handiwork. Day unto day, they, or the stars, utter speech. They're saying something. And night into night, they, these stars, reveal knowledge. What are they telling us? There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's a fascinating verse. In other words, no matter what language you go to, 1,000 B.C., most of the ancient cultures had the same names for the same stars. And they all tell the same story. We've gone over that in more detail in our study on the Maseroth, and all the constellations that march across the ecliptic aren't named because they make a geometric shape. They're named because of the stars that are contained within them. And they tell what story, you guys? The gospel story. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, God names the stars. That's important. Why? Because the stars are saying something every night. Now about this Messiah fella specifically. Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him. Notice your H is capitalized. Messiah. I see Messiah, but not now. I behold Messiah, but not near. But don't worry, a star shall come out of what? Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, okay? And a scepter, a kingly rule, will rise out of Israel. Let's narrow the focus again. Next, Genesis 49, verse 10, that Daniel would have been very familiar with. And any intellectual prodigy would also understand this. Genesis 49, 10, the scepter, the kingly authority, shall not depart from, what does it say? Judah, one of the 12 tribes. All of the 12 tribes have a corresponding constellation. What constellation is assigned to the tribe of Judah? Leo, the lion. Remember, the constellations were named after the stars contained. What's the brightest star in Leo, even to this day, is a star called Regulus, which means king. Where does the king's star reside? In the constellation of Leo, the tribe of Judah. I love this stuff. Because all 12 tribes had a corresponding constellation, were these counting 173,880 days? If they knew their Bible, Genesis 49, what constellation might they zero in on? Leo. And now time for Starry Night Program. This is my Starry Night Program, purchased in the year 2010. Remember, the heavens are progressing with watch-like precision. Spin the watch back to Baghdad, 2 BC, and let's zoom in on the constellation of Leo, and let's just see what's going on. Do you see Regulus, the brightest actual star in the night sky? Venus and Jupiter and Saturn are brighter, but they're not actual stars. Regulus is an actual star. Notice what's happening. Jupiter has come into Leo and come very close to Regulus. Hit the go button. In the next few months, Jupiter will do that retrograde thing. It's going to come in, it's going to stop, it's going to circle around, but not since 2,000 years ago from today has that happened, that its retrograde circle circles a specific star, Regulus, the king star, in Leo. But we're not done yet. Hit the go button. Now we're going to go to June 14th, 2 BC. From details given to us in Luke, Jesus is actually born likely late September. So in 2 BC is when he was born. Outside history tells us that. So he's not born yet. But if you are a magi in Babylon and you know your book of Daniel and you've been counting 173,800 and some days, and maybe you zoomed in on Leo, Judah, and are looking for something unique to happen. Jupiter, there it is next to Regulus. It moves relatively slow. Venus is a fast mover. In June 14th, 2 BC, look at Venus. Wing has come swooping in. Jupiter is the god star for many, many cultures. Marduk was the god of the Babylonians, and it was named after Jupiter. Even in Rome, Jupiter was the main god. That's the god star. Is going to circle the king's star. But we're not done. Venus, the virgin star, comes flying in from outside. On June 14th, that's what it looked like. Now, the scale is a little different. How many of you have seen Venus? Usually you see it in the summer in the western sky. It's the very first pinpoint of light that becomes apparent. It is hugely bright. And the next most brightest pinpoint is Jupiter. Practically the same size. And they're coming together around Regulus. Let's go to a couple days later, June 16th. Look at that. Jupiter and Venus are so close that they're one on top of the other. I hit the go button. And by the time you get to the 17th, they are so close, they don't look like two pinpoints of light. They look huge. It would have freaked anybody out. But it happens that it's in Leo. Now, Jupiter is going to take its time. Venus is going to swing on out of there. But by the time you add about 5 months, theoretically, potentially, how long it would take a large caravan to move from Babylon to Jerusalem, something interesting happens. Jupiter stops in full what's called retrograde. So every night, as the progression of stars go by, Jupiter's moving, 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 and suddenly for the next several days, it stops. And if you take out your Starry Night program, put yourself now in Jerusalem, it stops low on the horizon directly to the south. If you're standing in Jerusalem about this time, 5 months after this conjunction, this conjoining, 5 months later, it would appear that the star, Jupiter, has stopped. Lights up. Leave that there for now. And let's continue on. Do you find this interesting? Not only does Jupiter, the Babylonian god Marduk, primary Roman god, circle Regulus, but here comes Venus, the virgin star. So the daddy star and the mommy star get together, conjoin, as they circle the king star. To my knowledge, that same progression has not happened since. Is that the Star of Bethlehem, an actual conjoining of Venus and Jupiter? The answer is, I don't know. The Bible says that in the very last days, knowledge will increase. And holding in my lap, I have the Starry Night program. Let me visit what it would look like, the starry sky from Babylon in the year 2 BC, and that's what I saw. 9 characteristics of this interesting star. It signified a birth, and it conjoined with Venus, the mom, and Jupiter, the dad, so to speak, around Regulus. Number 2, it signified kingship. What constellation was it in, everybody? Leo, which is symbolic of the tribe of Judah, just like the Bible says. Number 3, it had a connection with the Jewish nation. It rose in the east, that is to say, like the other stars. It appeared at a precise time. There's a uniqueness to it. Herod didn't know when it happened or appeared, so it probably wasn't like a comet that was something so unusual. It escaped the notice of Herod himself and even the religious elite there in Jerusalem. Number 7, it endured over time. It wasn't a comet. It was ahead of the Magi as they went from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem to the south. It stopped, as it were, over Bethlehem. Was that Jupiter in full retrograde? Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went in front of them, before them. They're in Jerusalem now. Where would the star be if it was Jupiter? It would be to the south, low on the horizon. Till it came and stood over or stood still where the young child was. That's 6 months later. This would be December. And notice what it says, verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, not the manger, and they saw the young child, not the newborn, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold. You got to see what these guys are doing. This is not a casual thing that they have done here. They've risked life and limb and even fortune to make this 700-mile journey. Why? My opinion? Because they are direct intellectual descendants of Daniel himself. They were watching and counting the days, looking in the constellation of Leo, I believe, noticing this bizarre and unusual conjunction of two amazing planets or stars. So they brought gold. That's easy. That's what you brought a king. They brought frankincense. What is that? Perfumed oil to some degree. And in the Jewish understanding, you poured that oil over a hot coal from the altar. And that made a curl of smoke that the Jews understood it to be representing the prayers of Israel. Frankincense was, in a sense, commemorating, celebrating, worshiping his priesthood. And finally, what's up with the myrrh? Myrrh was an amalgamation of wood aloes, woods that were shaved and then pulverized, and you mixed it with this myrrh substance, which was gummy and sticky, or you would press through strips of cloth, and then you would anoint or wrap a dead body with it. Myrrh is synonymous with burial. Gold, king, frankincense, priest. What about the myrrh? The prophet. The Messiah of God. For you Bible students, write in your margin there, Isaiah 60, verse 6. In the millennial reign of Jesus, when everything's done, kings from the east come again. And they bring gold and frankincense, but no myrrh. Why? Because Jesus dies how many times, you guys? Once. When you look at these guys, these religious leaders, well, where is the king to be born? Easy, Bethlehem. Why weren't they watching? They missed the signs. And before I cluck my tongue at these goofballs, next slide, if you would. New York Times. 1948, something very significant happened, in case you weren't watching. Israel becomes a nation again, just like the Bible promised it would. Get our study on Ezekiel chapter 4. That's not an arbitrary period of time. It's 907,200 days from when Israel loses its national sovereignty, 606 BC, until something significant happens. 1948, Israel becomes a nation. The same section of Scripture, from the time Israel loses Jerusalem. Remember? Jerusalem wasn't destroyed until the third siege of Nebuchadnezzar. Add 907,200 days to that, you come up with June 7th, 1967. The Six Days War, when Israel gets Jerusalem back. Would you be open to the fact that God, even to this day, is giving us signs? Let's all stand together, shall we? Oh, I pray, Father, may Harvest Family Fellowship be people who don't have to know necessarily all the ins and outs of these nuances that I have shared. But they do know this. Jesus is God. Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus has done a great work in my life. That's the stuff that I can tell people about. Lord, don't let me miss the signs, I pray. Not just for us as a nation, but me as an individual. Lord, you know how I can get. Lord, I get my head down and my eyes closed. I get plowing in a certain direction. And then I miss sometimes the subtleties of your word, the signs to me. Whoa, Steve, back up, dude. Or, don't be messing with that. That will open the door to something terrible in your life. Are those the things that I'm listening to? Are those the signs that I'd miss? In Jesus' name, Lord, may we be a people that are squishy in your presence, students of your word, Lord, and those of us who cry out on a regular basis, Lord, please show me your heart. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go tell.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.